Turning again this morning to the prophet Jonah, chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 and 9 again, and then we'll seek the Lord's face for his help in our study this morning. Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come now to the time in our service where we have thy word open before us. And we ask, O Lord, that thy Spirit would take the word that he has written and that he would bring it home to our hearts this morning. We confess that we do not wish to merely hear the voice of a man, not merely the sermonizing of a man. Lord, we wish to hear thy voice. We wish to be moved upon by thy Spirit. And we ask that you would take the word of the living God and that you would bring it home to our hearts that we might know that we have met with thee. Cause that in our hearts there be a real repentance and turning from sin. Cause in our hearts that there be a strengthening of the going on of thy people in following Christ. Cause that in our hearts there would be a quickening power whereby we know that we have met this morning with the living God. Lord, come and help us each one. Come and speak to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we left off last time in our study in the book of Jonah, Jonah was in a world of hurt. Jonah had fled from the Lord. The Lord told him to go to the east. Jonah went to the west. The Lord told him to go to Nineveh. He was making his way to Tarshish. The Lord told him to go and preach a message of repentance that would imply mercy would be granted if repentance was given. And yet Jonah, in hardness of heart, determined that he would not go and preach that message to the people that God had sent him to. As a result of his backsliding and his sin, God dealt with Jonah in such a way that he would bring Jonah to his knees, at least in his heart, as it were, to his knees, and bring him back to himself that he might be useful to the Lord. What he did was he prepared a great fish, and that fish swallowed Jonah. We see that at the end of chapter 1 and verse 17. There's a question as to what this fish was. In the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, the Authorized Version translates the word there, a whale, a great whale. Could be a whale, we're just not sure. The word here before us that is translated fish is the word that's normally translated fish throughout the Old Testament. You remember the fish god, Dagon, mentioned in the book of Samuel. That's the same word, or at least it comes from the same root. There's both a masculine word for fish and a feminine word for fish coming from this same root. Both of them mean fish. All kinds of fish. Big fish, small fish, large fish. When we think of fish in America today, we use a biological designation and we separate that in our minds from a whale. But this word would not necessarily distinguish that. It would take in a whale, as well as a large, what we would call, fish. In the New Testament, the word that is found in Matthew 12 and verse 40 is, again, a word that could take in a shark, or it could take in a seal, or it could take in a whale, any one of those animals, and many others. A sea creature is what some would translate the word. When you come to the New Testament, this particular word is only found one place, and that is Matthew 12, verse 40. But when you go outside the New Testament, for instance, to Homer and some of those who wrote Greek, you find that it could be used of a dogfish. It could be used of a shark, a whale. Why do our translators then in Matthew 12, verse 40, translate it whale? Well, whale is one of the appropriate ways of translating the word. And obviously, it is a big fish, so much so that Jonah was swallowed alive. and not every fish could swallow a man alive. I have no problem with saying then that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Whales are large creatures. The largest of creatures on earth is a whale. The blue whale is a huge creature, larger than any of the dinosaurs that we know about in the ancient past. A blue whale can measure up to 110 feet. I think that's the longest blue whale. 110 feet. If you were to stand it on its tail and go upwards, and if each story was 11 feet high, you're talking about 10 stories. It's a huge creature. And if it was a blue whale or a sperm whale or one of these large whales that can, as it were, swallow much at one time, Jonah could easily have been taken alive in the belly of a whale. Now, you have such instances in history where men have been swallowed alive. One of the more famous instances took place in 1891. Happened to a man by the name of James Barclay. He was a sailor upon a whaling ship called the East Star of the East, and he was in the vicinity of what we know as the Falkland Islands. He went overboard, and he was swallowed by a whale, and he lived in the belly of that whale for 48 hours, 2 days. Later, they were able to harpoon the whale, and when they harpooned the whale, they were able to open it up, and there he was. He was alive. It took him 2 weeks to recover from his time in the belly of the whale. Sir Francis Fox wrote about what took place, and he said this: Barclay affirms that he would probably have lived inside the house of his flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not through lack of air. He remembers the sensation of being thrown out of the boat into the sea. He was then encompassed by a great darkness, and he felt he was slipping along a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move and carry him forward. The sensation lasted but a short time, and then he realized he had more room. He felt about him, and his hands came in contact with a yielding, slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. It finally dawned upon him that he had been swallowed by a whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not a scorching, stifling nature, but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out his vitality. His skin, where it was exposed to the action of the gastric juice, that is his face, neck, and hands, were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. And he never recovered its natural appearance. And although otherwise, his health did not seem to be affected by his terrible experience. Well, here is the experience in 1891 of this man swallowed alive. His face, his hands were bleached by the gastric juice of the whale. You can imagine what it would be like for 2 days to be in the belly of a whale. Jonah was in the belly of this great creature for 3 days and three nights. It was during this time that Jonah had sense enough to pray. He had the ability to seek the Lord and call upon His name. Today I want us to consider the prayer of Jonah, the prayer for restoration. Here is a man backslidden. Here is a man who has finally been brought to his spiritual senses. And in the midst of this great trial, he is seeking the Lord for mercy. You might say to me this morning, "So, Pastor, I'm not in this kind of a trial." Well, that's true. You may never be called to do what Jonah was called to do. But you and I do sin, and we do have God's providences come upon us. And there are trials that come that seem every bit as horrible as that of Jonah, where you feel trapped, where you feel destruction is just around the corner, where you feel that there's no way out. That's what Jonah felt. And this morning, it could be that in your heart, you feel the same thing. It might not even be as a result of sin. It might just be in your course of following the Lord. Trials have come upon you, and you feel trapped by these trials. What do you do when you feel such trial? Jonah had sense enough to pray. He had sense enough to seek the Lord. And oftentimes in our day, our trials are a whole lot less, but we don't have as much sense as he had. We don't seek the Lord. We don't call upon His name. If sin is involved, we don't repent of it. It's as if we're waiting for the Lord to turn up the heat a little bit more, to make the trial more difficult before we become serious and are willing to repent of our backsliding. When you look at this prayer of Jonah, you find that it is an example to us all as to how we ought to pray when we find ourselves in a similar situation, when our hearts have been going away from the Lord and we need to be brought back and have our relationship with the Lord restored. A good bit of this prayer of Jonah is Jonah himself giving a description of what he found himself in. You find from verse 2 all the way down through verse 7, Jonah describing what he was feeling, what was going on round about him. And then, having given a description of his situation, he then confesses his dedication to the Lord. He is rededicating himself to the Lord. You see this in chapter 2, verse 7, and all the way down through verse 8, all the way down through verse 9. And then at the end of verse 9, you have this glorious declaration about God's salvation coming from the lips of this prophet in the midst of this great trial. We have that declaration on the wall behind us. It is something that we think upon Lord's Day by Lord's Day. This morning we may not get much into the declaration. If we don't, we'll save it for another time. But I want us to think on this description that he gives, the fact that he dedicated his life back to the Lord in the midst of his trial, and then God delivered him from that trial after he declared salvation is of the Lord. He gave a description of his situation. You can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, there is a preposition that's used three times in verses 1 and 2. The preposition means from out of, from something. And you have him praying then from within the fish. There's the preposition from. Then you have him praying from his great affliction, and the word from occurs there as well. And then he prays from the belly of Sheol. Threefold way that Jonah is describing where his prayer is coming from. He was from within the fish. This fish was God's chastening providence. You see in verse 17, the Lord prepared the fish. Doesn't mean he created it on the spot, but he prepared the fish to do the job that the Lord wanted the fish to do. This whale, this sea creature, God prepared, sent him to that part of the Mediterranean Sea, and there he swallowed alive Jonah. God's chastening providence can lay hold of a lot of different instruments. If you had been Jonah, you would have thought the last thing the Lord's going to do to get me to bow my knees is going to swallow me in the belly of a fish. He's going to swallow me by a great fish. But you know, the Lord can lay hold of anything. He's got sticks that he can use to use as a rod to chasten us. Everything is under his control, even the animal creation. Here the storm was under his control. The Lord sent the storm. And then we find the fish was under his control. The Lord sent the fish. He prepared the fish. He brought the fish to Jonah to do the work that he wanted done in Jonah's heart and life. The Lord is not limited like you and I when it comes to chastening. He can reach and grab a rod from his arsenal, as it were, and he can use that rod to bring our hearts to a place of humility. Jonah was proud. Jonah was arrogant. He was going his way. God said, go east to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm going to Tarsus. All of our sin is that way, isn't it? Sin of covetousness. God says, don't covet, so I'm going to do it. Sin of blasphemy, taking the Lord's name. I'm not supposed to do it, but I do it. We're told to go east, we go west. Don't commit adultery, we commit adultery. Don't steal, we steal. Don't have in our hearts idols, and yet we put in our hearts idols. Jonah was brought to great trial, and yet he wouldn't repent. You go through that first chapter, as we did in our last study, we found that he went this far, then he went this far, and he went this far. And even when they were throwing him overboard, when they felt remorse, that is, the sailors felt remorse, still no repentance in his heart. He waits until this creature swallows him and takes him to the depths of the Mediterranean before finally he gets serious about what is going on in his heart and his relationship to the Lord. This is God's chastening providence. Your chastening may never look like this, But God has a way of boxing us in. God has a way of reaching into His arsenal and bringing something into our life that will bring us to our knees. He has no problem with that. When we won't repent of sin. Would you note that this fish caused Jonah to go down beneath the waters? You see that in verse 3. He describes this as going into the deep, in the midst of the seas, the floods compassing about, the billows and the waves passing over him. You find also that the weeds are around about his head. Now, oftentimes, these great sea creatures, these whales, will open their mouth and take in a bunch of plankton and other things from the bottom of the ocean or the bottom of the great sea that they're in. Here you find that. Here's Jonah. His head being wrapped around with the seaweed that's in the belly of this great creature. You find Jonah in the depths, at the bottom of the mountains. You see this in verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars were about me forever. You don't think of mountains in seas, but that's where oftentimes the base of a mountain might be. And here you find Jonah. He said, I'm in the lowest part of the earth. How did I get here? God created a fish, a great creature, to swallow me and take me here. It was there that he prayed. He said, my prayer came from this low spot, from this horrible condition. In this condition, death was imminent. The bars of the earth, he said, were round about him. It was as if he was in a prison house. And you find in verse 7, his soul fainted within him. There was no logical way out. Cease trying to find a way out. There was a logical way as to not going to Nineveh. I'll go to Tarsus. I'll get on a ship. But there was no logical way out of this trial. God had finally brought Jonah to an end of himself. And here at the bottom of this sea, he's crying unto the Lord. How far down does the Lord have to bring us? In His providence, before we will say, Lord, I'll do what You tell me. You have said, not go that way. I won't go there. You have said, go this direction. I will go there. Here we find Jonah, a prophet, a man of God, a man who was used of God to preach the Word, being in a condition of backsliding, of walking from the Lord. And the Lord has to take the severe steps to bring him back to Himself. Tells you something about the love of the Lord, does it not? That He is willing to take such severe steps in order for the benefit of Jonah, in order for the benefit of the work of God at large. He takes severe steps to bring us back to Himself. He prayed from within the fish, verse 1 says. Verse 2 says he prayed from within the affliction. You see that in verse 2. And I cried by reason of mine affliction, literally from out of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. This word for affliction is translated in other places, distress. We have had times to look at this word that has the idea of something narrowing, being squeezed. And when you feel like you're being squeezed, you feel this great distress, this affliction. That's what Jonah was feeling. Now, you could say physically he was being squeezed. He'd been brought into the belly of this whale. This is more just dealing with the trial itself. Things had gone from bad to worse. He'd gone on this ship, storm came. They found him out on the ship. Now he was exposed. What was a private sin now became public. Everyone on the ship knew he was the one fighting with God. And then he has to be thrown overboard. And now he's thrown into the storm, into the sea, which would mean his death. And yet God decided to spare his life, but He spared his life by putting him in a greater trial. Spared his life by allowing this creature to swallow him up. And now in the belly of that creature, he can breathe. But none of us would want to be there. God had brought him into this time of affliction, distress. And there are times when it seems like things go from bad to worse, and the Lord is pricking our conscience, the Lord is dealing with us about sin, and we still won't stop. Even when the sin becomes known. Even when the sin has great consequences. Finally, he brings them to an end of himself. He brings them to an affliction that he can't go any further in. It says here he also prayed from hell. You see that in verse 2. And he heard me out of the belly, from out of the belly. That's our preposition again. From the belly of hell. Now, the word hell is the Hebrew word Sheol. It has three meanings in Hebrew. One of the meanings is hell. Now, Jonah was not in hell. He was in the sea. He was not in hell. He was in the belly of the fish. It's not the place we think of as hell. It's the place of torment where Jonah was. Another meaning for Sheol is the grave. You dig a grave, you put someone in it, or you take a cave and you put them in it, that becomes their grave. But Jonah wasn't in a grave either. Not yet. The other meaning for this word has the idea of the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead. What you have here is the word Sheol being used figuratively. This whale, as it were, was the realm of the dead for Jonah. He was there. He was about ready to step into this realm. Or we could say he was as good as dead. And in this condition, when he's in the belly of the whale at the bottom of the sea, when he's in this time of great distress where everything is pressing upon him, there's nowhere to turn, at this time, when he feels like death is about to become imminent, he's as it were, entering into death through the belly of this great creature. Jonah has enough sense to pray. You and I, in our afflictions, ought to pray. It may not be sin that's causing the trouble that you are finding yourself in. It could be affliction for other reasons. Not all afflictions come as a result of sin. God allows trials to come to his people for different reasons. Job was a classic example. He was a righteous man. The trial came to him because he was righteous, not because he was a sinner. But whatever our trial, when we feel we're being squeezed, when we feel we're in a predicament that we can't get out of, when we feel like we have been swallowed by a great whale and death is imminent, where do we go? Jonah went to the Lord. Would you note that he is called the God of Jonah? And he says that he prayed to his God. You find that in verse 1. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. His God. Where did his prayer go? It went to his temple. You see that in verse 4. He said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. And then we find in verse 7, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Now, he's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about the real temple. He's talking about the temple of heaven. He was at the bottom of the sea in the belly of this great creature, yet his prayer entered into the holy temple of God. And he heard me in that temple. He prayed. He prayed. In giving a description of his situation, he describes what he does in that situation. He prayed. We're having a week of prayer because we need a week of prayer. We're facing things in the nation. We're facing things in our church. We're facing things in individual lives and in families where people are being squeezed, where they're feeling the affliction. What do you do when you feel that affliction? You go to the Lord. You pray. Some would sit back and complain. Well, you can do that, but that doesn't solve anything. So-and-so's unsaved, and they're making everything miserable by the fact they're unsaved. Well, pray. We see the nation going from bad to worse. The morals in this nation are corrupt. And that corruption is on the television, it's on the internet, it's in the newspaper. Corruption everywhere. You can hardly turn on the TV and watch any program where immorality is not being promoted. The star of the program is in a relationship with someone else, an immoral relationship, and it's viewed as nothing wrong. You can't turn on hardly any program without hearing the Lord's name taken in vain, without hearing foul language. You can't turn on any program where the covetousness and blasphemy and all kinds of wickedness, idolatry, is not portrayed. And yet you let on any of those programs someone who is like our Lord, perfect in the keeping of God's commandments. You let them come onto that program and they're mocked. They're ridiculed, they're blasphemed, they're persecuted. I mean, this is what people are watching every night of the week. I can't just today just pick one station or one program. It's on all the stations, on all the programs almost. That's the nation we're living in. And God's people are just floating along as if nothing's going on. My friend, when will we come to pray for God to revive? Are you not feeling the squeezing? Are you not feeling like you're in a time of providence where if God doesn't intervene, death is imminent? Do you think that these people who are mocking God's people in the media of our day, that they're going to leave you alone when they've got the power in this nation? My friend, we're heading on a collision course in this country that if God doesn't turn us around, we've got serious problems facing us. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. We've got people that are going to die and go to hell from our own families. It's time to pray. We've got churches that are being split and God's people being attacked. We need to pray. And here is Jonah in the midst of this great trial, in the midst of the belly of this great creature at the bottom of the sea. What does he do? Well, he could have had a pity party. He could have started complaining about those old sailors that threw him over the ship. He could have said, God, you're not fair with me. You're not dealing right with me. We don't find any of that in Jonah's heart. Jonah owns his sin, and he comes before God, and he calls upon him. What will God do when we pray? Well, I can tell you what he can do. He can do anything. And he can remove the whale from being round about us. And he can spit us up on dry land. Our God can do anything. He can reach into the jaws of death and bring life. You say, I've got people in my family. They're dead in trespasses and sins. God is able to bring them out. You say, we're in a nation and things are going the wrong way. God is able to change it. He can cause this fish to swallow Jonah and cause this fish to spit him out again. God can do anything. He can do anything. The question is, do we have enough sense in our situation? Come to him in prayer. We find not only did he give a description of his situation, he then confesses his dedication to the Lord. He rededicates his life here at the end of the prayer. You note that he comes to the true and the living God. Verse 8, he says this in a strange way, but he says in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, what is a lying vanity? That's a way of speaking of idolatry or false god. This is the word vanity that's found in Ecclesiastes, and it's used in the Old Testament to describe a false god. A false god is empty. It's transitory. It has no power, no substance to it. A lying vanity is these idols that people were worshiping, and he's saying, if you observe idols, if you're following after these false gods, you are forsaking your own mercy. Number one, the false god can't give you mercy. Mercy is the goodness that you need when you're in misery. Here was Jonah in misery. You couldn't get more miserable than Jonah. He needed mercy. Yet he had not been an idolater, but he hadn't been following the true and living God. And he says, when you follow a false god, when you follow the idols of this world, you are forsaking mercy. Because those false gods can't give you mercy. Those false gods can't show you mercy in the time of your misery. More than that, by following them, you have angered the one who can give mercy. You've abandoned mercy. You have forsaken mercy. You've turned your back on the God who shows mercy. You've, as it were, been in his face, challenging him. Challenging him. Here you have the Lord saying, through Jonah, that they who observe lying vanities, they observe the false gods of this world, they are worshiping the idols of this world, they are forsaking their own mercy. You can't live on planet Earth without needing mercy. We need it every day. And if you and I forsake the God who gives mercy, you and I are going into a realm, into a situation that's going to end up being horrible. That's where Jonah found himself. And he's not going to those lying vanities anymore. Whatever gave him confidence to run from the Lord, whatever gave him the thought that he could get away from the Lord's presence, this is in chapter 1, Jonah now has come to his senses and he realizes he needs mercy. He's not going to come by this make-believe religion that he had made up in his own heart as he went west when God told him to go east. You and I forsake the Lord when we forsake His commands. He says, go this direction. We say, I'm going the other direction. He says, repent. We say, we're not. What we're doing is making up in our own mind a God that's going to allow us to live any way we want. That's a lying vanity. God of Scripture won't do so. We find him rejecting the false gods. We find him confessing that he will sacrifice to the true and the living God. You see this in chapter 2 and verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Sacrifices could not remove sin, but they were a picture of the coming atonement of Christ. You have sacrifices given by the sailors in chapter 1, and we suggested that perhaps they'd actually come to a living faith in Jehovah. That they'd come to believe upon him, given the knowledge that they received through the testimony of Jonah. But here we find Jonah himself saying, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Here he was willing to come again and plead the blood over his sins. The only way back into God's presence is through the blood. I know the devil would mock the blood and would try to keep you away from the blood, telling you you've done it so many times before, why are you using the blood again? The blood is there to be used. It is the only way back into God's presence. And when he was saying, I will sacrifice, he was saying, I'll do the picture again. I will come and lay hold of that which is coming. That is the atonement that will be made. I'll come and do what God demands now with the sacrifice, with the picture. And he says, I'll do it with the voice of thanksgiving. Here was a man's heart who now was coming and saying, I will come with a joyous heart. I will come with a blood atonement. You know, there are those who, when they worship, they come and they're miserable. Come to the house of God, and unless their pocket is full of money, unless they're in perfect health, they're not. They're just miserable. My friend, the house of God is a place where you worship Him through the blood. The house of God is a place where you can get your conscience cleansed, a place where you can know that you're right with God, regardless of what's in your pocket, regardless of how your body is feeling. The house of God is a place where you can know that the blood atonement has taken place. And if you come to the house of God to worship this God based on the blood, it ought to produce a thanksgiving in the heart, a rejoicing in the heart. If you can come into the house of God miserable and leave the house of God miserable, the question is, did you meet with God based on the blood? The world looks at you and I and they're wondering, what is it that captivates you? And if what we present to them is misery, we are not presenting to them the result of the gospel. We are presenting to the world something that's a lie. Something that's a lie. We were telling them something that's not true. Jonah had said something to the sailors that was not true. He was fleeing from the presence of God. Well, God's presence isn't something to flee from. It's something to flee to. But by his life, he was saying things about God that were not true. We all do that when we sin. Part of that is the misery that is associated with the sin. We go out into the world and we show the world how miserable we are. We are lying about what God has done for us. We're lying about the blood atonement. We're lying about the eternal life we've received. The world has a reason to scratch their heads. Is that what believers are all about? God makes them miserable. Look how unhappy they are. Yesterday I was picking up my wife from the airport, and on the way I was listening to the news. They were talking about this tragedy in the mines where 29 people lost their life. They'd been trying for several days to hopefully save the life of 5 of those miners, only to find out that they were dead. After mentioning that, the very first thing they did was to talk about some of the miners. And the very first one on this news broadcast that they mentioned was somebody's name, I forget his name, but they said he was a born-again Christian. That was amazing. That got through the news. And then they said, everyone at work said whenever they saw him with a smile on his face. He was happy. He was a born-again Christian, and he was happy. He was happy. Across the world, that report went with his name attached to it. He was a born-again Christian, and everybody knew he was happy. Could that be said of us? If you had died in that accident, what would they say about you? Well, he loved this car, or he loved this house, or he loved this, he had all this. Would they say about you? The first thing that came to their mind is, he was a born-again Christian. And he was happy. He was happy. Jonah came and he said, I'm going to offer sacrifices, yes, but not from a heart of misery. I'm coming with thanksgiving. I'm coming with joy. And then we find, he says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. I will pay that which I have vowed. Now, this committal to the Lord of his vows and the payment of those vows obviously would take in his ministry. And what he is saying here, Lord, I have vowed that I'm going to follow you. I have vowed that I will preach what you give me to preach. What he's saying is, Lord, I'm going to Nineveh. What I have vowed, I will pay. You see, the prophet was called, but the prophet also dedicated himself to that call. And the prophet would come and he would say to the Lord who called him, Lord, you give me the word and I'll speak the word. Won't change it. Give it the way you gave it. Won't add anything to it. Won't take anything away from it. You give me the word. I will give the word. And here he's saying, I will pay that I have vowed. He's saying, Lord, you can use me. I'm yours. I'm yours. You may say to me this morning, I'm not a prophet. Therefore, I'm not going to Nineveh to preach. But all of us have given the Lord our lives. That's part of salvation. We come to Him and we say, Lord, I want you to wash away my sins, and you are now my Lord. Lord means that He's the master. Lord means He calls the shots. Lord means He tells you what to do, not you tell Him. He tells you how to use your quote-unquote spare time. He tells you what to do with your life. And here's Jonah now saying, Lord, what I have vowed, I'm going to pay. I say this part of his prayer is a prayer of dedication. He is praying to the Lord, and he's asking God to do something, obviously, but he's coming to God and telling God what he will do. And at the end of this prayer, he makes this glorious statement, salvation is of the Lord. And no sooner does he say this than we read, that the Lord spake unto the fish and had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now this statement, salvation of the Lord, is certainly the foundation of hope throughout the Old Testament and the New. If you were in a great trial, you knew your deliverance came from the Lord. But especially when it came to that great trial of death and where you went after death, your deliverance came from the Lord. And so he's making a statement that you could actually put in any book of any one of the books of the Bible and say it fits there. Because salvation is of the Lord. For Jonah, in the situation he found himself in, truly salvation was of the Lord. His future was bound up only in whether the Lord was going to have mercy on him or not. The Lord didn't step in. His future was over as far as this life was concerned. And so salvation was of the Lord, and as he declares that in the belly of the whale, we find the Lord then speaking to this great creature, and this creature then spits Jonah out. Not out into the sea, but out into the dry land. Spits him out over into the dry land. There was one of these sea creatures, I won't go into the story at any length, but this sailor was caught by it, and they had a cannon shot on the board, and they shot it at this sea creature, and when they hit the sea creature, it decided to spit the sailor back out and spit it back out onto the ship. I've never seen a whale spit anything, but evidently they have some kind of power. And here's Jonah being vomited out. God is able to make the providence that He has caused to come into our life to stop. He's able to make it cease. But in this case, He's able to make the doors open and say, Jonah, walk out. Some feel that when Jonah left this situation, that he left with perhaps his skin bleached as this other sailor, and that was part of the testimony that he would carry into Nineveh. That is adding to the text. The Scripture doesn't say that. But God spared the life of Jonah, and he came out and then went. God is our salvation. Whatever trial you're facing, whatever difficulty is squeezing you, whatever the affliction might be, you can call unto the Lord from the belly of your whale. He's able to make it stop. He is able to make it stop. And I can take you to church history where for years God's people called upon the Lord from the belly of their whale, and God made the trial stop. And to go to the Covenanters, 28 years of persecution. The last 3 years called the killing times because it was so intense. God's people hunted like animals, and when they were found, put to death on the spot, no trial. What did God's people do? They called upon Him. From the belly of that whale, they called upon Him. And they were vomited out on dry ground. They were delivered. What is it that's causing your heart to be distressed? Is it the condition of the church? We were thinking of Nehemiah, how he was distressed over the condition of the people of God, so much so he was in times of fasting and prayer. Is that what's distressing your heart? It ought to distress our hearts. If we're spiritual like Nehemiah, we ought to be looking at the church of Christ, whether this church or the church at large, our hearts ought to be distressed. We need to pray that the thing that's holding us now would, as it were, give way to power and life. What happened to Jonah? Is there something in your family? Something in your personal life? You're needing God to step in and, as it were, vomit you out of this trial, bring you out of this predicament? He's able to do that. Salvation's of the Lord. Do we understand that? Do we call upon Him? If we understood it, we would be praying. I'm not saying if we understand it intellectually. If we understand it in our hearts, we will pray. Because He is the one who delivers us. But we have to say that this is not merely dealing with the predicament of Jonah in the belly of the whale. Some would say this has nothing to do with salvation in the eternal realm, this salvation that Jonah confesses. I beg your pardon, it does. Jonah was in this predicament because he didn't want the Gentiles in Nineveh, saved. You say, where do you find that? We'll turn to chapter 4. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceeding that he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I said this. I said that you would relent. I said that you wouldn't judge them. This is what I said when I was yet in my country. This is before he fled. This is the cause of his fleeing. Therefore I fled before into Tarsus, for I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. This was what's going on in his heart all along. When he said salvation is of the Lord, he was talking about the salvation of the Gentiles, not merely his predicament. It was the salvation of the Gentiles that Jonah didn't want, and he was fleeing from that. God put him in the bottom of the mountains and made Jonah say salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had to recognize it's God's plan. It's God who performs the plan. It's God who applies the plan. God's salvation. Jonah, you don't have a right to choose who I'm going to save. He was dealing with salvation, the salvation of the Gentiles. The way that we think of salvation. He was dealing with the eternal souls of 120,000 whom God would save. They were really saved. Jonah didn't want it. It's the Lord who is the author of the heathen's salvation, not man. This plan to save those in Nineveh didn't come from Jonah, didn't come from the Jewish nation. It came from the Lord. God devises the plan for salvation. Jonah was merely to implement the preaching, as it were, of that plan. Jonah was not the one who made the plan. It was God who authored it. If God is going to spare Nineveh, they were wicked. No question about it. They were vile. They committed great abominations. If He's going to spare them and not pour out His wrath, there must be an atonement. Jonah knew that. Jonah talks about sacrifice. He knows there must be an atonement. That means there must be an atonement for God to spare Nineveh. We're dealing now with the accomplishment of salvation. Not just the authoring of that salvation, but the accomplishment of salvation. It's from the Lord as well. Only He can atone for the sins of others. Sins are against Him. What will you give to Him that's going to atone for your sins? You can give nothing. He must make the sacrifice. And then the applying of that salvation to their hearts, where God actually passes over them, like He passed over the Israelites in Egypt, He passes over them, and judgment does not fall on their house. God applied it to these Gentiles in Nineveh. You see, Jonah was wrestling with that. He was wrestling with that way back when God called him in the land of Canaan, and he fled to Tarsus because this was upon his heart. And now, at the end of this prayer, we find Jonah saying, "Uncle." He's saying, "God, you're right. Salvation is yours. It's not mine. It's yours. You want that nation to say, I'll go preach. You want them to hear that judgment is coming, that they might repent? I'll go tell them. It's not my salvation. It's your salvation." You and I live in a pagan nation, and we can busy ourselves with everything under the sun rather than being busy with what the Lord has given us to do. You say, "Isn't it the Lord's will for me to have a family?" Well, it may be. "Isn't it the Lord's will for me to provide for that family?" Well, it obviously is. "Isn't it the Lord's will for that family to do this and do that?" Yes. I don't have time to evangelize the Gentiles. I don't have time to, as it were, make the message of salvation important in this land, in this day and age in which I live. But my friend, you have forgotten the reason the Lord left you here. It wasn't that you might have a family. It wasn't that you might provide for your house. It wasn't that you might have the nicest house in the neighborhood, or you might have 16 cars in your driveway. It wasn't for those reasons. He left us here as a testimony to the heathen, to others like ourselves who have been brought out of darkness. He left us here. And you and I can go day in and day out, and it doesn't concern us that there are people all about us who, if they die, will end up in hell. When was the last time you prayed for someone to be saved? When was the last time you actually gave the gospel that someone might be saved? When Jonah was in the bottom of this sea, he then saw, "God, you left me here. You've got me here for a purpose. And that purpose has to do with the salvation of others. The salvation of others." My friend, He's got us here for a purpose. He could have taken us home. He could have taken us to glory the moment we were saved. Some of that purpose, obviously, is living on planet Earth. We have to have a job. If we have a family, we have to provide for that family. If we have need of getting about, we have to have a car. We have to have all those things. But why did He leave us? He has left us here that we might bear testimony to the heathen, that they might be saved. You see, salvation is of the Lord. And it's not your choice and my choice as to who's going to be saved and not be saved. We're here to preach the gospel to every creature. We're here to make disciples of every nation. And we do it personally, and we pay others to try to do it. Our whole life is given to trying to bring others into this kingdom, because soon this life is going to be over. And the castles that we built in the sand are going down. And the only thing we're taking out of this life are the souls that we possess and the souls of other men and women, boys and girls. It's the only thing you're taking out.
Either that soul's going to heaven or that soul's going to hell. And in reality, then the only thing that matters is where that soul is going. Well, God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, yes, but that's future. God will give you a new body, yes, but that's future. The only thing we're taking out of this life are the souls that we possess. If every member of your family died in a car crash, where would your soul, your soul be? If yours died in a car crash, where would your soul be? An important question. Jonah had to come to grips that salvation was of the Lord. And when he came to those grips and God humbled his heart, God then vomited on the dry ground. And Jonah then went to preach. Perhaps some of the trials that we're undergoing say God's trying to get our sight back in the right goal. That is the souls of men. Are we going after the souls of men? Are we praying for the souls of men? In our family, in the workplace, in this community, round about us. God put the church here. He didn't put it in Nunkus. He put it here. Here. So we might reach the souls here. Soon it's going to be over. We're called upon to redeem the time because the days are evil. Jonah was put in that predicament until he was willing to redeem the time. But then God brought him out of the predicament, sent him to Nineveh, and 120,000 souls were saved. I don't know what predicament we're in this morning as individuals, or perhaps even as families. But I know we're in a predicament when it comes to the salvation of sinners. But I also know that if God can save 120,000 in Nineveh, He's got no trouble doing it in Malvern. He's got no trouble doing it in Pennsylvania. He's got no trouble doing it in Liberia. Our God is on the throne. But we must seek His face in prayer, that He would, as it were, break open the bars like He did here for Jonah, and that God would indeed come and give life in the realm of death. May the Lord give us grace to be a praying people. May this week the Lord give us grace in the home as well as in the church to come together and to seek His face, that we would see souls saved in our families, that we would see souls saved in the community, that we would see souls saved even as far as ways the mission field. May the Lord give us grace to be about the business of preaching the gospel and seeing the Lord bring in a people for the glory of His name. Our Father, this day we come to Thee, thanking Thee that You did bring 120,000 souls into the kingdom under the preaching of Jonah. Lord, we confess this staggers our minds, that one man's message would be used of Thee to bring a repentance to a great and ancient pagan city. And yet, Lord, we come to Thee this day and we have our own Ninevehs round about us. Sometimes it's the individual pagan. Sometimes it's the heart that we've witnessed to in past days and has shut itself to the gospel. Sometimes it's those round about us, but Lord, we confess that we have a pagan society that more and more is rejecting the gospel and fighting the gospel and perverting the gospel. And Lord, this morning we come to Thee asking that You would come. Deliver us from our predicament that we might be able to give the gospel to others. And then, Lord, come with that gospel and move mightily. Well, we know that around the corner there might be 120,000 souls that will come into the kingdom because someone here went to somebody else and gave them the gospel. Lord, Thou art able to do greater things than this. Lord, whether it's an individual, whether it's a family, whether it's a community, Lord, we come to Thee and call upon Thee to work this salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's Thy work. Both as to the plan, as to the accomplishment of that plan, as to the application to the heart, it is Thy work. Lord, You use the praying and the preaching of Your people to accomplish that work. Lord, we would ask that You would give us all grace then to be busy about that work, praying and sending out the word. And Lord, we pray that we might see many brought into Thy kingdom, many souls saved, many won unto Christ as we walk with Thee. Grant us then that spirit of supplication, that spirit of prayer, that we might be interceding, even this week, on behalf of those that are lost, who we ask these things in Jesus' name.